You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. So it's Baptism Sunday. It's actually an incredible day. It's not going to be raining when we go out to the park, but we're going to be meeting at 11:30 at Barnhart. And then we're going to have food afterward. It's supposed to stop, even if it is sprinkling now. And we're going to have just a picnic together. So everybody's welcome. We have a number of people getting baptized. It's going to be all the way at the right far end of Barnhart. If you've ever been to a party there, they have the tents and the whole area set up. You can actually drive around that hill. You don't have to park in the parking lot. You can drive around the hill and park in the grass. I'll mention this again at the end. But we're going to be doing baptisms at 11:30. Eating at noon. We would love for everyone to join us. We have, I believe, hamburgers and hot dogs being provided, and then I think it's potluck. I know people have signed up to bring different dishes. So please come out right after the service for 11:30. So yeah, I had a testimony. I'll share it in a moment. So you just see the video of me up there. But one more announcement is, in just a number of weeks, on September 21st, we're doing our second annual men's event. And I think they were handing out flyers as they're coming in. But we just want to encourage all the men, if you're 13 or older, come join us for the day. It's from 8:30 to 4. We eat lots and lots of food. We have some breakout sessions, some different people talking about different things, just areas that would help build men up. That's why we're calling it Building Firm, continuing that, because we really want to see people built up. You look at the language of the Bible, and there's often this building language used as well. And God is building us. You know that, right? You're not a finished product yet. And so we would love to have you come out, men. Bring your sons, 13 and older. We purposely moved it to September this year to avoid hunting season just for you guys. I don't have time to hunt, so I never know when the hunting seasons are, but people always let me know, you know, you scheduled that on opening day of rifle, right? And so I'm like, okay, we won't do that this year. So this year, September 21st, we're actually hosting it, though, at Living Hope Church. You can sign up online on the Church Center app. Please go ahead and do that. We're really excited. All right. So I'm going to jump into my message, and I'll share my testimony partway into the message. So a couple weeks ago, if you weren't here, when I it was my first message when I come back, I forget what the, maybe it was the 4th, August 4th, I preached just a message about kind of the current moment in the world and how us as Christians are supposed to act and respond versus react in the midst of it. And that message ended on this note of talking about the reality that one of the most important things that we can do as Christians is be people of prayer. And we need to learn to pray. And so this last Sunday, I announced just one kind of way we were going to try to gather together to pray, not necessarily in person, but wherever we were at 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. Can I just see a show of hands of if you participated even just once today, this week, 7 a.m., 7 p.m., 7 a.m., 7 p.m. Okay, that's maybe not even half of you. So the other half, you can feel bad for a few minutes. It's all right. 7 a.m., 7 p.m. So listen, I'm going to be pushing this. So if you get uncomfortable with a little bit of pressure, you're not going to like these next number of weeks. Because I'm going to press us. The truth is, I am deeply convicted that we are kind of lazy in our Christianity. I'm going to say we. Me too. And one of the things that we see throughout the Bible and we see throughout Jesus' life is that he often withdrew to prayer. Jesus, the Son of God, you know, the most connected to his Father that we could ever even imagine, yet he often withdraws to prayer. Prayer is effectual in our lives. And I know that there's this thing, and my message was about the idea that somehow in ways because of life circumstances, we let lies into our life where we're not sure that prayer really works. We did a survey with you guys, and it was awesome to kind of see where we all land. But the truth is, most of us don't intentionally put much time aside for prayer. Now, the things that we value in life, the things that we think are effectual in life, you intentionally do. Every single day. Every single day. Every one of you intentionally finds time to eat. Am I right? Because you're here. You're not dead. We realize that eating is valuable for our bodies, but guess what? We also enjoy it. So many of us, we find 7-8 times a day to eat, usually for more than 15 minutes. And so we have this value about something in our life, and we realize it has an effect on us, and so we find space and time, and we give it to that thing. We do it for all sorts of stuff. Some of us value running, not me. My wife does. And so she finds space and time for running or working out, or you find space and time for Netflix. Maybe you find space and time for sports or different things. You're probably looking at your watch. I don't even know. Is there any sports even on TV right now? See, this is how bad of a man I am. I don't even know what's... There's what? Women's NBA. Women's NBA. Is that a sport? Sorry. It's all right. Can beat me up later. No, I'm just joking. But right, see, I don't follow sports very much. But the truth is, we find time, right? We know what's on. We know when our team is playing because we have this value for that thing and we set time aside. I am going to press you. We have to find value for prayer in our life. If we don't, I promise you this, we will continue to be weak Christians. Because prayer builds us. Prayer does something to us. You know, there's this whole scripture time in the Bible when Paul is kind of writing a letter to one of the churches and he's saying, hey, listen, you shouldn't just be drinking milk like when you were babies. You should be eating meat by now. Why do I have to keep going back to the same basic principles? I'm telling you, guess what? That's most of us. We like milk. I love milk. I still love milk. I go out with students and they laugh at me because I often will order chocolate milk. Come on, any guys in here order chocolate milk still when you go out? Come on. You can admit it. And so we love this idea of like how easy milk goes down, but then there's this place where we're called to mature in our Christianity, called to mature in our walk with Christ. And I'm telling you, that happens by prayer, and prayer does that. And then we see that prayer is not just this thing where there's relationship that happens with God, but it's actually something that God does to use as an effect in the world. And so it actually becomes a weapon and a tool. There's things we would call warfare prayer. It's when we're actually praying and believing for God to conquer things in our lives and in people's lives. But if we don't pray, I'm assuring you, unlikely for those things to take place. And I've shared many times, I have prayed for things for decades that I haven't seen happen. Decades. And it's easy for a situation like that to then become your actual theology, meaning the belief you have about God. And you actually begin to believe, well, that I've prayed for this thing over and over and over, and I haven't seen it change yet. And so we allow that to actually become the belief system that we operate under, other than actually looking at Scripture or even remembering, because the truth is we usually forget the good things God does, and we remember the things He hasn't done. That's why I had a testimony. Because in my testimony, one of the things I'm trying to get through as a Christian is not allowing the moments that I don't see God show up to dictate what I believe about all the times that God has shown up. And so I want to remember, when did God show up in my life? When did I pray and it actually did do something? I want to remember those times rather than the times that I've prayed and not seen Him do anything. And allow that to dictate what I believe and how I act and how I respond in my life. And so there's a challenge to every one of us right now. And I'm saying this pretty intensely because I really believe there's something about the church in this hour, not just ours, but the church in this hour that has to make a decision Are we going to be the Christians that come to church on Sunday and listen to the good speaker or even the good music and then go home but barely live unchanged or live this kind of weak Christian lifestyle? Or are we going to allow God to transform us and grow us into what he's called us to be? It's a challenge. And I really feel God's like asking us, will we rise to the challenge? And we have to get prayer at the base of it. It's a foundation for us. And so again, I'm going to challenge you. 7 a.m., 7 p.m. I didn't make every single one. So don't like feel horrible if you're like, wow, I forgot completely. Well, maybe you can feel a little bad if you forgot completely. We're putting notices on Facebook, 645, 645, to remind you that in 15 minutes, try to stop what you're doing. Take time. Set it aside. Pray for 15 minutes. So today my message is going to be about what does it look like to approach God in prayer? Because I think some of us, you hear this idea of prayer and it's kind of like, I'm not actually sure what that really looks like. You know, a lot of us can easily kind of associate with prayer moments, right? Like, oh, I pray before supper. Or I pray with my kids before they go to bed. Or I pray for a need when a need arises in that moment. But to actually have a life of prayer, it's not based on just these momentary things. It's actually based on something different. It's how we approach God. It's how we bring ourselves to him and the things that we're going to say to him and how we're going to ask him for things. And there's a relationship that begins to take place in prayer. And we see this in Scripture and we see Jesus give us kind of a nice format, a way to approach God when we pray. And so that's what I want to hit today. I want to try to give us, if you're like, man, I don't know how to spend 15 minutes. Just so you know, 62% of you said that when you set any time aside for to pray, it's for 5 minutes or less. 5 minutes or less. Now, I'm not putting that down. I want you to pray for any amount of minutes. But I'll tell you this, it usually takes me 5 minutes to just stop thinking about everything else. And it's usually after the first 5 or 10 minutes that I get my head into a place where I'm now actually approaching God in the right way, and I'm beginning to lift my heart's cries to him, or I'm even pouring out my complaints to him, or I am asking the requests of him and petitions of him that we see in Scripture that we can ask. And so I'm telling you, learn to actually give extra time. I realized that this week when I did the 15 minutes that I was going quite a bit longer because I was like, I'm not even ready yet. I just barely got into this before I started to actually have a moment with God. Because that's what it should feel like. It shouldn't just feel like a list, okay? And so we're going to read today out of Matthew 6 and Luke 11, but I want to just give you a little preface. Many of us are going to know these scriptures, but we're going to go through them kind of one at a time together today. So Luke 11, it's in your notes there, and I love how this just kind of says this. Luke 11, verse 1, it says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying. I love, like, in a sense, how nondescript this is. It's just like once he was in a certain place and he was praying. Meaning that it was probably very common for the disciples to look over and see that Jesus was praying. And so they're just saying, hey, this one time, we got up the nerve to ask him about it. That's really what it's happening. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Now, we're going to jump over to Matthew 6, but it's the same section of, you know, recordings in Luke and Matthew. But Matthew 6 is where we get the Our Father prayer that many of us have heard and repeated. If you've been in church in your life at all, you've heard of the Our Father prayer. And it gets repeated a lot in many different expressions of Christian faith. And so Matthew 6 records it a little bit more full than Luke does. But I just loved how Luke kind of presented it. Hey, would you teach us? And then Jesus is like, sure, I'll teach you. And this is how you should do it. So we're going to start now in Matthew 6. I'm going to read some of the beginning of Matthew 6 just to give you a little setup. So we're going to start in verse 5, Matthew 6. He says, when you pray, we're just going to start there. He doesn't say if. He doesn't say if you'd like to. He doesn't say when it's convenient. He says when you pray. It's just like an assumption, even in Jesus' mind, to say, well, you're going to pray. So when you do, this is what you do. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, that scripture right there should challenge us as a church immediately. Because most of the practice of our intentional prayer time as a church has been to do it publicly. To come here on an evening, to have a microphone, for many of us to sit around for some light music to be playing, and for us to take turns praying out loud for everyone to hear. And literally Jesus is like, don't do that. But yet we do that. I'm not saying it's wrong, actually. He's confronting the Jewish leaders who were purposely trying to look a certain way. So prayer in the public sense, if there's a wrong motivation in the heart, Jesus is challenging that immediately. So he says, this is what you should do. You should actually go away by yourself. And there's something important to this. It's why I was challenging us about 7 a.m., 7 p.m., just kind of get away, go to the car, go to your shower. I don't know what you have to do, but take a walk. Get away by yourself in your life, because the first basis of prayer that we're going to see is a relationship. And it's hard to have a relationship, to base any kind of prayer life on relationship, if you always have a third wheel. Anybody ever... Any Christians in here like had the parents that made you go on a date with like a third person? You can admit it. Unless your parents are here, don't raise your hand. You ever seen that? Like, okay, you can go on a date, but you have to bring your friend. And that third wheel is always just hanging there, and you're like, I would like to have this intimate moment with my significant other, but they're right there staring at me. It's awkward. Doesn't work out, does it? And so there is something about building an intimate relationship with God that means you should find some space by yourself. Now, there's corporate times of prayer that are awesome and important, and we should have those too. But if your corporate time of prayer, meaning gathered together, isn't based on an intimate time of prayer, you're missing something. We have to start first with this place where we're like, okay, I'm going to have a moment with Jesus. I'm going to have a moment with the Father. And so he says, go back to your house, shut the door. Do it in private. He says, then your Father who sees everything rewards you. He says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answers merely by repeating their words again and again. Sometimes I read this and go, ooh, I do that. You see, sometimes our relationship with God is based on a list of things we need. And I've jokingly said this before, but just imagine your wife or your spouse or your significant other, and the only time you met with them was after you had a long list of things you needed them to do. And it was like once a month. And so you go to your spouse and you're like, hey, haven't seen you in a while, good to see you, but hey, I need all of these things. And can you do it now? How about now? How about now? But yet that's how we approach God sometimes. We're like, I know I haven't talked to you in a while, but I got 34 things that I'd really love for you to fix. Like, that's not relationship, right? That's not real relationship. That's something else. And so prayer has to be based in relationship before we just start with this kind of repetition of saying, okay, God, would you do this in our life? Would you do this in this person's life? Before we come with that petition type mindset, which isn't wrong, because actually when Jesus teaches us another time in prayer, he talks about knocking over and over and over again. But when he starts to teach us to pray, he says, don't do it like that. When you first start in prayer, it needs to be different. Don't just repeat words over and over again. And he goes on to say, don't be like them, for our Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Then he says, pray like this. Pray like this. We're going to read this, and it's going to be from the ESV, so maybe a few words that you've memorized if you know the Our Father prayer are a little bit different, but from the ESV, this is how it starts. So here we are. This is how you start in prayer. Pray like this, Jesus says, Our Father in heaven. We're going to stop there and talk about that. Our Father in heaven, the first thing that we should be reminded of every time we pray, and the way that we're supposed to approach God in prayer, is as if he's our Father. That's why he says it. Now, in that moment, we've heard this prayer probably, right? Almost our whole lives in some context or another. So it feels normal to us to hear those words. But in that moment, this would have actually been a radical way to approach prayer for these people. The Jews would have said, wait a second, what did he say? Did he say my Father? I mean, I know we think he's the Son of God, but wait a second. He said our Father. You see, immediately Jesus says, you're approaching the Father in heaven. He's not just my Father, he's your Father too. And for the Jewish people, they would have been a little bit like, wait a second. You can look throughout the whole Old Testament. There's no references to God in that place calling him the Father. It isn't until Jesus starts to introduce him in that way that they begin to understand, wait a second, God is inviting us into not just a relationship, but actually a family. We go to Romans and we see Paul laid out in this adoption language where he says, you've been adopted as sons and daughters, and now you can call him Abba, Father. It was like calling him Dad. And so when we approach God in prayer, it isn't just God, he's our Father. Now for some in this room, that might be almost making it more difficult. That maybe your experience with a father on this earth hasn't been that great, or maybe a father in your life was a little bit absent or a little bit disconnected, and so you hear this idea of our Father in heaven and it almost begins to make you feel like, well, is he like the dad that I experienced? But I would say this, you have to understand that our Father in heaven is the most perfect Father. He's unlike any experience. So everyone in this room, even if you've had an incredible father in your life, the Father in heaven is better. And he actually wants to show us what he's like. And it starts in prayer. So when we approach God in prayer, the reason Jesus starts this way is reminding not just who God is, but who he is to us. He's our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. We have to approach God knowing we're his sons and daughters. Then it goes on to say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Anybody know what the word hallowed means? Shout it out. Holy. Anybody in here know what holy means? I haven't heard it yet. Set apart. I heard it. Someone said set apart. Holy means set apart. You know, we kind of put holy into this place of like perfect and, you know, maybe no issues or blemish. It's kind of this like, oh, there's nothing wrong with that thing. And that's part of the description of holy. But holy actually means to be set apart unlike anything else. And it's important to say the unlike anything else part. And so our Father in heaven, he's set apart. He's unlike anything else. And so we have to realize that as we approach him, even with all the experiences of our life, even with all the experiences of relationships that we've had that may have gone awry and have been difficult, because we all have relationships that are difficult, that our Father in heaven is not like any of those. I actually like to think about it this way too. That sometimes religion and Christianity for the last couple thousand years has not described God well to the world. That we haven't actually shown God well in what he's like. And so we have these preconceptions as we come into church or as we come into Christianity of what the Father in heaven is like. And I would say this too. You can use this language for that. He's unlike any description anybody's ever given. We're all attempting it. We're reading the scriptures. We're trying to understand our Father to a degree, but he's God. It's always going to fall short of who he really is. And so approaching him, realizing that he's the God of the universe, he's unlike anything I can even possibly imagine or fathom, yet he's including me in this relationship where I get to call him Father. That should be life-changing for us. It should change how we approach him. I have no problem asking my dad for things. None. I can go to my dad at any time in my life and say, hey, Dad, could I borrow this? Could I borrow that? And almost always get the same answer. He goes, of course, son. My dad calls me son. I've been thinking about it this week and how much that probably has formed me in a certain way. I can't even remember the last time you've called me Greg. But I love it because I'm reminded all the time of whose son I am. I'm reminded all the time that really what my dad has, I get to use too. And I think about that experience in my life, which I'm extremely grateful for, and I realize that even in that incredible experience, my Father in heaven is still unlike that in a greater way. And so if my Father here on this earth will allow me to use anything he has freely, who calls me his son, how much more is our Father in heaven even better than that? That should be life-changing. It should cause us to approach him differently in prayer. We shouldn't come all timid and worried or even wondering what it's like. We shouldn't come awkward or not with confidence. We should come knowing our Father in heaven receives us freely because he's unlike anything else. Your kingdom come. I love this. Your kingdom come. So he says, first, you have to approach God. You have to know who he is and who he is to you. You have to understand that he's your Father. But now he says, you should pray that his kingdom come. And it's tied to the next two, but we're going to talk about them separately, where it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's kingdom, just breaking it down, it means this: the place that he has dominion over. A king's dominion, that's what kingdom means. It means that he has an authority and a power over a certain area. Now, God, as the God of the universe, has authority over everything. But yet, there's this kind of now and not yet theology we have. We know God's kingdom is coming, but it's not completely here yet because we're still experiencing a world that's fallen and broken. But yet, the prayer we should have is not that when I die, I experience God's kingdom when I go to heaven, but actually that I should experience his kingdom now. And you know what's incredible about his kingdom? There's no sickness. There's no mental illness. There's no addiction. There's no anxiety. There's no death. And so all these things that we experience in this life, Jesus is teaching us that we can approach God and say, hey, I would like your kingdom to come now in my life, in this situation. And so we can actually believe then for the impossible. We can actually look at what's impossible in our mind and say, but in the kingdom of God, this is possible, so I can actually pray and request that the kingdom comes now on earth as it is in heaven. Not just one day when I die. I have people that have had kind of conversations, slightly debating conversations with me about whether or not the Holy Spirit still operates today. Meaning, do we believe in healing? And do we believe in the gifts of the Spirit? And maybe do we believe in the prophetic and all these things? And even when they want to tear apart all those verses that would maybe hint at the idea that maybe the Holy Spirit activity would stop, I always come back to this. Because nobody wants to argue with the Our Father prayer. I'll just tell you that. So I say, okay, so you're telling me the Our Father no longer works. That the way Jesus taught people to pray wasn't right. And they're like, what are you talking about? Well, it says, your kingdom come. Because in God's kingdom, there's healing. In God's kingdom, there's restoration. In God's kingdom, the impossible becomes possible. And so, yeah, I believe miracles happen. If you want to ask me how they happen, I'll shrug my shoulders at it. Because I don't really get it. All I get is this, that if I pray, it's probably more likely than if I don't. If I believe that his kingdom comes, it's going to happen more likely than if I don't believe it's going to come. And so I want to believe his kingdom can come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the next part. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's two parts. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. I want to talk about this part differently because this is a challenge for us. And so when we come in prayer, we approach him as our Father and we realize we're family, and so there's relationship built. And so then we can ask for impossible situations to happen, and we can believe that God's going to do miracles in our life. But then the very next word says, but your will be done. And I'm reminded of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus says he's sweating drops of blood. You ever sweated drops of blood? I have not yet. I say yet because sometimes I think I might. But imagine the intense pressure and stress and agony Jesus was under as he understands the undertaking he's about to go through, the cross. And it says he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he whispers these words. He says, Father, if there's any way, will you take this cup from me? And then he answers his own prayer. He says, but not my will, but yours. And I'm reminded at this junction in Jesus teaching us to pray that even when I have requests for his kingdom to come, it's always based on his will. It's always based on a picture I can't see. I don't like that. I'm not comfortable with that. Almost my entire life, it's like, I want to know, show me the bigger picture. I can't tell you, my wife gets annoyed at weird things about my life because I have to understand how something works. And so sometimes I'll get sucked into for long periods of time, even when we travel. If I see something intriguing, I start asking random people questions at work there. Hey, how does that work? What do you mean? Where does the water come from? How does it go through the dam? I'll ask a million questions. I want to understand something. And so then I want to follow Jesus and I realize he doesn't always answer my questions. I realize I don't see the big blueprint of how the world's going to work out. I wish he'd share it with me. But I get that I'm not going to comprehend it. I'm not going to understand the hugeness of how 7 to 8 billion lives are interacting on a constant basis, and yet God is somehow working in the midst of 8 billion people's free will decisions to see something come about that I can't even fathom. And yet I get mad because I don't understand. And so Jesus reminds them, as you pray and as you believe for the impossible, just know it isn't always going to go the way you want. Because it's not about your will. It's about his. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now here's the thing though. Reading scripture and understanding God and understanding his nature, and as we spend time in prayer, we can begin to understand his will a little bit better. You don't have to live completely in the dark. There are times when you won't understand, but there are also times when you'll begin to understand his nature and how he works. And it gives us grace for the parts of our life we don't understand. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It's absolutely okay to ask Jesus, to ask our Father in heaven every day for provision. That's what he says. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus modeled this better than anyone we've ever seen. He didn't have a job in those years. He traveled about and he relied on his Father's provision on a day-to-day basis. We don't do that very well. We want to rely on our own hands, our own abilities. Yet Jesus reminds us that on a daily basis, we should say, God, give us whatever we need. And I love that we can approach him with whatever we need. That we can say, hey, man, Jesus, like, Father, I'm desperate in this situation. Could you come through? Could you meet this provision? Could you meet this need in my life? And it says that our Father wants to provide for us. I've added some scriptures at the end of each part of this, but Matthew 7 is that whole part where it says, does worry add a single day to your life? No. And it goes on to say that if God will take care of even the sparrows, then won't he take care of you even more? So there's a God who wants to provide for you. And as we pray, as we approach him in prayer, it's absolutely okay for us to say, Jesus, I need this. Father, I need this. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. A lot of translations would say, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. They have kind of different connotations. I really love the debt one, though. Because guess what? We're Americans and we understand debt. How many of you love debt? Wow, really? How many of you are in debt? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. It's okay. We understand debt because of the way our world is. And so I love how it says, and forgive us our debts. Because, man, wouldn't we love to get a letter one day? Twin Rivers sends me a letter. Hey, Mr. Hurlbut, we just figured we'd let go of that loan on your car. It's totally forgiven. No need to keep paying. Like, how amazing would that be? It's not going to happen. But yet what we see here is God comparing this understanding of forgiving a debt. Now, I have a car that I bought and I owe money on. I have the benefit. And yet what God's saying is you don't just get the benefit of the thing you want and you're in debt for, you also get the debt forgiven. And so we understand this in this forgiveness sense that we look at God and how he forgives us. And then he tags on, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus is very intentional about connecting these two. And that actually on a daily basis in our life, we need to remember that God has forgiven us our debt. That he's wiped the slate clean. That we live under his grace and his forgiveness and his love. But we should be doing that daily for others as well. In fact, what he's saying is you have no right to hold someone else in a debt because your debt's been forgiven. He's saying that we need to be reminded that even if we've been wronged, even if people have, you know, slighted us, even if someone has done something to us, there's a place where we have to release the debt we hold over them. We have to release forgiveness over them. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be best friends again. It doesn't mean that you don't have boundaries maybe with someone in your life, but there's a place where we could try to hold someone in debt or we can actually release them in forgiveness. And what Jesus is saying on a daily basis in our area of prayer, we should be offering forgiveness to people. I don't know about you. Have you ever had something happen so difficult to you, you've had to forgive the person more than once? Like, I've forgiven someone, and then maybe I'm telling part of the story of something that happened to me, and another person's like, hey, have you forgiven them? I'm like, oh, yeah, I forgave them. But then I realized I kind of went back and, like, rewrote their debt down. Sent them a new letter, like, just kidding, I didn't really forgive you. And so I'm holding them back in debt again, and I have to release it again. I think it's why Jesus puts this in this idea of teaching us to pray, because sometimes for us to actually have forgiveness towards others stick, we have to do it more than once. We have to remind ourselves, oh no, I've forgiven this person. And I forgive them because I know that I've been forgiven. I think something we should daily do in our practice of prayer is to forgive. And we're going to end with this. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a scripture we've talked about at times before, but it's often twisted. This scripture can be used in this kind of Christian saying where people say, oh, God will never give you more than you can handle. How many of us are guilty of saying that? Just so you know, it's not true. It's not in the Bible, and God always gives you more than you can handle. Like almost always. Because why would we need him if he didn't? He often allows life to give us more than we can handle because we're supposed to be doing it with him. We're supposed to be doing it with others. That scripture from 1 Corinthians 10 that's gone twisted, it says, he'll never allow us to be tempted more than we can handle. And so when he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, there's this idea that we have freedom available to our lives. That every one of us, so we have sin that comes, you know, in Genesis 3, it actually, there's this whole thing that's happening between Cain and Abel, and there's this moment where God is describing sin. It's the first time that he actually begins to talk about sin and uses that word. He says, sin is crouching like a lion ready to devour you. How many of us experienced that? That there's these patterns in our life that somehow try to just wait for the opportunity and then all of a sudden it catches you off guard. You're like, how did that even happen? I didn't want to do that. Paul writes about it. He said, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things I want to do, I don't do. He says, sin is waiting for us. It's crouching, ready to devour us. And yet what we see in this prayer and how we should approach prayer is a constant reminder that we have full freedom available to us all the time. God will never allow us to be tempted more than we can handle, meaning that no sin will come into your life without your ability to resist it, if you're a Christian, if you follow Jesus. Let's put that if there. That things that maybe you have combated in your life in the past, and when they come back to try to maybe present themselves again, you have freedom available to you. You don't have to say yes. And you actually have all of the power that you need within you to resist it. That's what this scripture teaches us. But I think one of the ways that we can learn to resist sin and the things that kind of capture our lives that are not of God is if we daily pray for those things. If we daily come to Jesus and say, man, I need you in my life in this way, Jesus. Father, I need help in this thing. This thing constantly tries to get in my mind and tries to pull me back into this addiction or tries to pull me back into this way of thinking or tries to pull me back into this sin pattern in my life. I'm telling you, Jesus has freedom for you and it can come through prayer. Why don't we stand this morning? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a way Jesus is teaching us to pray. And for Jesus, it was not intermittent, it was daily. In fact, there's a number of scriptures in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that talk about Jesus' life, and it says that he would draw away day and night. Day and night. It's why we chose two times during the day. It's why I wanted something in the beginning of the day and kind of at the end of the day, that at 7 a.m., maybe before my whole world gets going, that I am going to now approach my Father in heaven and give him these 15 minutes to direct my life and my paths and my mindset. And then at the end of the day, I'm actually going to come back to him and I'm going to give him that same thing. That we would actually be a little more like Jesus and day and night withdraw to pray. this is what I want to do. I want to pray over you. We're going to be released soon. We're going to go out to the beach and we're going to have a great fun time, baptisms and eating together. But I just want a moment. The worship team is just going to play lightly in the background. We're not going to sing. But I'm going to pray, and then I want just kind of a couple moments, maybe just 60 seconds of silence where you internally invite Jesus to come and help you in prayer. That you would say something along the lines of, Jesus, I need help with this prayer. Because sometimes for us, we just need God to even help us to have a desire to do the right things. Maybe for some of us, you would realize that the belief you have about prayer hasn't lined up with the truth about prayer. And so you take this 60 seconds to say, Jesus, forgive me for how I've viewed prayer. Forgive me for how I've just completely ignored it. I want to be a person of prayer. But in those 60 seconds, what I want is for every one of us to let the Holy Spirit speak to us and for us to challenge ourselves to be people of prayer, that we would walk out today different than we came in. Can we do that together? We're going to do it anyway. I'm going to pray for you and then we're just going to play in the background. Father, we thank you that we can come in this place, that we can worship you. God, that we can be reminded of your goodness, but today we ask that you would grow us, that you would challenge us, that you would kind of pull us a little bit higher today, that even if we've followed you for 45, 50 years of our life, or if we've followed you for 45 minutes of our life, God, that we would say we want the more that you have for us. We don't want to be lazy or weak Christians that only think of prayer in a moment of need, but God, we want to be people who practice a life of prayer. We want to be people who give intentional time day and night to you, Jesus. That we want to approach our Father in heaven, understanding what he really is like. And so God, come right now in this moment. Challenge every one of us and pull us higher. Let's just take that moment of silence. Jesus, we come to you today, just like that disciple in Luke 11, and we ask you, teach us to pray. And Jesus, I come as pastor of this church, of this group of people, and I say, God, teach this church to pray. God, teach this region to pray. God, teach this country to pray. God, teach Christians around the world to pray. God, we ask that something would come and move in our hearts and awaken a desire beyond even our natural ability, not just choosing something because it's right, but something would kind of arise in us today to say, I have to pray. I have to see God move in a new way. So God, I ask right now, you'd cause us to rise up in prayer. to be a house of prayer, to be people of prayer. God, I thank you for everyone in this room, everyone watching online. God, I thank you that you are a God who loves and provides and coaxes us and pushes us and challenges us and pulls us up higher. God, I pray for your blessing and favor over every person in this room. That God, whatever needs they pray this week, they begin to see breakthrough. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.